This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, The Power of Prayer.
This morning we're going to do something called expository teaching or preaching. We're going to open up God's Word and we're going to go verse by verse for you to understand what it is that God is saying and challenging you this morning. Challenging you to what? Challenging you to prayer. Challenging you to be a prayer warrior in my life, especially as a young person. There were people I know to be prayer warriors. They would be praying on behalf of their loved ones. They'd be praying on behalf of their church. They'd be praying on behalf of the world and the condition that the world was in. These were prayer warriors. I remember one lady. Now, we were all Italians in that church because it was a mission to Italians. Imagine that. How happy was I? But there was a lady there named Estelle Scroy, and she was a humble, humble woman, Polish, by the way. And Estelle was just a wonderful, wonderful person. And when Estelle said that she would come and pray for you, she would pray for you. And I remember one time going up to, I think she was babysitting for Lauren or Chris, I forget which of the two it was. And I climbed the stairs of her tenement up to her apartment, and the door was open. And there was Estelle doing her wash, but she was kneeling by the washing machine. And I just paused. She was praying. And she said, Brother Bob, I was praying for you. I just felt the Lord wanted me to pray for you. Have you ever prayed for somebody? Let me see your hands. I've prayed for somebody, Deborah. Thank you. I've prayed for folks. I pray for you. And I know you pray for me. We want to be prayer warriors. We want to be folks who, when the call comes to pray for somebody, we either get down on our knees or we stop what we're doing and we reach out and pray one for another. There is power in prayer this morning, and I'll tell you that, and I want to share some of that with you. Psalm 61 was written by David. He was a shepherd king. He loved music. He wrote the words and music to many songs which became psalms. We call them psalms. They're songs of praise. When he was a young shepherd, he would sit out in the fields and playing his harp, think guitar. He would serenade a sheep. And you know what the reviews were? Bah. But he felt that the Lord had inspired him. There were a number of times when Israel's first king, Saul, was in the throes of deep depression, and David would come and bring his guitar, his harp, and he would play for the king. And there was something therapeutic about the music, something about therapeutic about the lyrics that would touch the king at his point of depression. You know, I'm sorry that so many of our young people have lost the interest in singing. And so many churches have given up on the hymns and the praise songs as exclusively done. But I'll tell you what, there's something therapeutic about us singing together. There's something therapeutic of, when you're feeling a little low, put the Gaither DVD on, or put the Gaither songs on, or just open your mouth and start singing praises to the Lord. It's going to have an effect on you. Music is therapeutic. And so these musics that were dedicated to the Lord were quite therapeutic. Saul's depression would dissolve when David would sing about God. And there were those dark times when David became king that he picked up his pen and his harp to write a song that expressed his deepest emotions at that time. And Psalm 61 is written and sung at one of his lowest moments. Are you having a low moment? Are you going through a dark time? This may be for you this morning. And even if you're not, this may be for you this morning. Here's a little background. As you may recall, David had grievously sinned against God. He did something that nobody in this room has ever done. He fell in love, or I would think more appropriately to state it, he fell in lust with another man's wife. And that man was in David's army. And the man got leave to come home at a certain time. And he didn't go to his home first. The first thing he went to do was to just go to King David and share good news with King David and encourage King David about the battles they were fighting. Meanwhile, while this guy is standing in front of David, David's thinking, I got to do something with this guy. I'm too much in love with his wife. So the man went home to be with his wife, and it wasn't long before King David had worked it out amongst his generals that this man would be sent to the front lines, where it was guaranteed that he would be murdered. One way or another, He was going to die on the front lines. David commanded that. David allowed that. David did that, thinking he'd get away with it. After all, who saw? But now we've come to the place where David is realizing he is paying a heavy price for his sin. Think about these things. He's off his throne now. After a while, he was not completely off his throne. He was banished from the Jewish tabernacle by the priests because they knew what happened. His son Absalom is in open rebellion against him. And the former king Saul is politicizing against him. You think you're having a bad day? He's having a horrible period of time. He's going through a terrible season. It is a direct consequence of his sin. Folks, you need to remember, despite what the secular world tells you, there are consequences to our sin. And even more important, there is such a thing called sin. We've gotten to the point where we don't even know what sin is anymore. That's because we're not looking in here. This will tell you what sin is. This is what tells us the difference between right and wrong. This is what tells us how we're doing against that standard. It's God's standard as to what's right and what's wrong. It's God's standard to define what sin is. And when he does, we better be listening. Because if we are falling in love with our sin like David fell in love with his sin, there are consequences to be paid. This culture doesn't think there are any consequences to just about anything they do. We're thinking we can get away with our speech. We're thinking that we can get away with destroying people's lives. We think that we can get away with violence in the streets. We think we can get away with hypocrisy. We think we can get away with all this stuff. But I'll tell you, be sure your sins will find you out. America. These are dark days for a guy who was a national hero. He was God's chosen king and ancestor to Israel's Messiah, our Savior, Jesus Christ. David has made one mess out of his life. But such is life. I mean, given the opportunity, we all have a choice. We can make a big mess out of our own lives. Many people do. We watch people in Hollywood destroying themselves, people who were once very powerful people. And they got caught up in all of this stuff with their sexual sin. They've been taken down. Nobody's perfect. Nobody is without sin. Let he who is without sin, Jesus said, stand up. Who is without sin? Nobody. But we got to be aware that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. God doesn't work with flawless, sinless, perfect people because there are none. So while everybody's abandoned David, believe it or not, God hasn't. When you sin and I sin, we might feel like the worst Christians in the world. Don't even want to show our face in church anymore. Can I tell you something? Don't do that. Don't give up. Even though you've sinned, there's a remedy for that. It's to confess and repent. Ask for God's forgiveness. Allow the blood of Jesus Christ to wash you and make you new. It's not a time to run away. It's a time to stand firm on the love and forgiveness and the truth of Jesus Christ that every one of us is going to sin. But he's given us a remedy out. One Bible scholar titled Psalm 61 as a prayer of thanksgiving of an expelled king on his way back to the throne. See, there's always, in God's economy, there's always a second chance. There's always a third chance. I mean, God is the God of giving us chances to come back to him. Why? He stands there with his arms spread wide open and said, I want you back. I want you back. Don't walk away. Don't divorce me. Go with me. Psalm 61. Let's stand together as we read these eight verses. Psalm 61. Remember now, David's on the outside looking in. He's lost so much. Family, friends, throne, respect. This is what happens to us. You know, so many times, we've heard it so many times. People start to apologize when they get caught. Have you noticed that? I'm sorry I did this. Well, that's what David is. He's gotten caught. He's probably apologizing up and down. The taste of his fall is bitter in his mouth. He's depressed. He's stressed. He feels lost. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been that low? What did you do? What did David do? That's what we're going to look at this morning as an encouragement for you, because the day is coming. The day is coming when you're going to feel just completely lost and over your head and overwhelmed and distressed and depressed. And what would you do? Well, let's see what David did. Verse 1, David cried out to God. He cried out to God. He's not mouthing a prayer. He's not going through the motions of religious ritual. His eyes are completely blurred with tears. They're running down his face. His heart is broken and his pride is crushed. He's at the bottom. And when you've come to that point, when you're at the bottom and you've got no place to go in your own mind, you feel lost and depressed and stressed out. He begs God to hear his prayer. Father God is tenderhearted to his children. Tears of repentance are returned from God as oceans of forgiveness and rivers of love. When God sees you in that situation, it's a repentant heart he's looking at. And when you have a repentant heart, God looks at that and tears flow in his eyes for you. And out of his love and out of his mercy and out of his grace, he reaches down to you and he takes you from that deep place, that dark place, and he lifts you up. He lifts you up in a way no other human being can. He touches you from the inside out and raises you up. And he tells you this is not the end. David knows by experience that a broken and humbled heart will reconnect him to God. Verse 3, David prays, God, you have been my shelter. What is a shelter? It's defined as a place of protection from the weather, a place of protection from the storms of life. I mean, you want to run, you want to go home. The synonyms, words that mean the same, retreat, refuge, sanctuary, asylum, heaven, a place where you want to be when you feel like the whole world's on you, when you feel like you're being attacked on every side. We've seen people in the news lately who have been attacked so desperately. Can you imagine how they felt? Blessed are ye when you are despised. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you falsely for my sake. It's a blessing when you are wrongly accused. God is with you. Shelter is a physical human need. Food and shelter are basic to human life. When we look at the hurricane that came through in Florida and tore down Mexico City, I think it's called Mexico or something, in Florida, just there's nothing there anymore. All the homes are gone. I remember an earthquake out in Haiti, and all stone buildings that they had were just destroyed. And what became shelter? A blue tarp over their heads. Regardless of what it is, a stone building or a tarp, it's shelter, and it covers you, and it keeps you safe. Shelter is home. What feels better than home? David's lost everything that makes him feel secure. He feels homeless. He feels exposed. He feels vulnerable, and he reaches out to God because he knows to reconnect to God is like going home again. When you've broken that connection to God in your own mind, you've broken the connection to God. God hasn't broken the connection to you. But when you feel like that connection is broken and God is not there for you, and so many times people will say, I don't feel God. I don't feel his presence. I don't feel like God is with me. Well, don't let your feeling trump the facts. He said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. You're the one with the feelings. But God's the one with the facts. He's there. He's ready to help you. What you've got to do is reach out to him. Verse 3, David prays, God, you've been my strong tower. Our connection to God is not fragile. It's not a fragile one. It's not destroyed by our faults. It's not destroyed by our failures. It's not shaken by our doubts. It's not shaken by our fears. And it will not be trumped by how we feel at a particular moment in time. Feelings can lead you to despair and take you down the drain. When you get to that point, you need something better than your feelings. You've got something better than your feelings. You may not know it yet, and we'll get there. Your faith in Jesus Christ is on a firm foundation, and the footings go deep. In a world where there are no guarantees, in a world of constant changes, and in a world where nothing lasts forever, relationships, circumstances, this too shall pass. Verse 2, David prays, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Did you ever get hit over the head with a rock? Or did you ever get hit over the head with an emotion? Which do you think hurts the most? You have a foundation that is strong in Jesus Christ and his promises to you during these times. It's not going to be blown over by the fact that you don't feel like God's there. He's there, and he ain't going anyplace. Times when you say, God, my world is upside down. I'm confused. I've lost my focus. I feel so insecure. Bring me to a place of stability and safety. When the Delaware River floods, and when this little creek floods too, when the Delaware River floods, what do people do? They seek higher ground. I mean, there were places down south over this season of flooding where there was no higher ground. But that's what people would want, wouldn't it? Get me higher than the floods. Higher ground changes your perspective. It gives you the opportunity to look down on the devastation in safety, on the flood's devastation, rather than to be caught in the flood's devastation. When you're going through a difficult time, what God wants to do is change your perspective. He wants to give you a different view of your situation. And when you put your trust in him, he will begin to change your perception of how bad this thing really is. And he'll let you know that it's not bad enough that he can't get you through it. Our relationship with Jesus Christ, our rock, allows us to see life's devastating events from a higher perspective. The death of a believing loved one isn't the end of the relationship. With the promise of eternal life, Christ turns goodbye into I'll see you later. Amen? We get devastated when we lose a loved one. But when we lose a loved one in Christ, they're not lost. We know where they are. And you never lose them because you're going to get there too. When faced with a job loss and financial devastation, Christ promised to supply all your needs, turns fear into hope, anticipation, opportunity, expectation. When life disappoints and people let you down, Christ stands in the gap, and the Bible reminds us Jesus never fails. Never. As David prays and remembers God's care for him in the past, his tears of sorrow turn to tears of joy, and his negative feelings lift like a fog. Warmed by the sunlight of God's unconditional love, David envisions a brighter future. You can do the same as you pray. David has been transported by his faith from a winter of discontent to a spring filled with promise and hope. In that optimism and in that positive spirit, David makes four resolutions to God. Number one, verse two. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. Regardless of where I am in life, regardless of my circumstances, I will never let go of you again. I will pray in good times and in bad times. I will remain connected to you when I'm up on the mountaintop or when I'm down in the valley. Listen, you're the one that walks away, not God. Stop walking. You're the one who leaves them. Stop leaving. Stick with them. You have control over this. Number two, verse four. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will return and stay in fellowship with you and with those in the house of the Lord. David learns you can't walk alone in life. The Christian faith is not a game of solitaire. You can't do this. You need us, and we need you. We need each other to be able to stand up against the wiles of the devil. We need each other to remind us of the promises of God and their absoluteness in our life. We need each other to be a source of encouragement. We need each other to be able to be accountable to and responsible for. We need each other to love one another, to care for one another, to lift up one another. We need each other. This is not a part-time event, this business of being here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. This is a commitment that you make to participate in the lives of other people in a special way, in a way that the world doesn't offer. This is a precious opportunity for us. Believers require the fellowship of other believers. Christians must connect with other Christians, or they will lose their way. Without the warm glow of Christian fellowship as found in the church, the believer will grow cold and indifferent to the things of the Lord. David experienced just those feelings, and he made a promise to God he will never do it again. Number 3, verse 4. In effect, he says, I will place my trust in the Lord. Evangelist Dwight L. Moody said this because he learned the same truth and he put it in his own words. Trust in yourself and you are doomed to disappointment. Trust in your friends and they will die and leave you. Trust in money and you may have it taken away from you. Trust in reputation and some slanderous tongue will blast it. But trust in God and you are never to be confounded in time or in eternity. Who do you trust? Boy, the more we look around to try to find out who's telling us the truth, the less I trust people. You look around in the world, where is it? It's here. You can look it up. I quote scripture, I quote chapter and verse. Look it up yourself. You can trust this. I don't know if you can trust the New York Times. I could say worse than that, but I won't. Number 4, verse 8. So I will sing praise unto thy name forever. In reviewing all that had happened to him and how God had been with him through it all, David unlocked the key to happiness. Two things that elude us so much in this life that God offers in abundance. Happiness and love, joy and love. The two most elusive qualities. People want to be happy. People want to be loved. And they're going all over trying to figure out where they can find it. And it keeps eluding them. Because outside of Jesus Christ and his word, it ain't there. You may think you've got it. You may think that everything's all right because right now everything's all right. But wait till the bottom drops out of everything's all right. See what you feel like then. I mean, as Christians who've been around Christ for a long time, we've gone through the ups and the downs and the ups and the downs. We know how hard it is. But we also know that he keeps his promises. Amen. David was learning to thank God and praise him for everything that happened to him. He was beginning to realize that if he could thank and praise God for every one of his troubles, they could be turned into blessings. Whoa. That's something that doesn't come into my brain or yours sometimes. That my troubles can be a blessing? How could that be? Because you see, in the final analysis, the circumstance of my life, these problems, these issues, may not change. And so when I pray that they will change, God says, okay, I'll change you. I'll change you. I'll change your attitude about these things. I'll change how you feel about these things. I'll change your perspective and your altitude. And when your altitude goes up, your attitude goes with it. But when your attitude goes up, your altitude is there. David prayed when all was lost. He bathed his prayer in tears. He prayed from the heart. In his weakness, David unleashed the power of prayer to change his life. His situation didn't change. His problems didn't go away, but God changed him. And so if we're praying that God will make the situation better or change the situation, that may not be his answer. His answer may be, pray to me, change my heart, O God. Change my thinking, God. That may be the target he has in mind for you. When David prayed, prayer made David's sad heart joyful. Didn't say that the situation changed. He was sorrowful. But then, as he prayed and trusted and believed, he went from sorrow to joy. What a coincidence. As he prayed, prayer made his foolish heart wise. He could see things from a vantage point he couldn't see before. His perspective began to change. He began to realize certain truths balanced against certain feelings. And he began to realize for himself, my feelings don't outweigh God's promises. My understanding of God and his promises that he doesn't promise something and not deliver. You know, we get so many commercials on television, and then you hear all, you know, about all these medical, wonderful technology, all these remedies for this and for that and for your arthritis. And then after they tell you how great it is, then the next thing that comes up, taking this may give you bleeding of the heart. It may warp your brain. It may destroy your lungs. It may kill your liver. It may even kill you. But take it anyway. These things, so many things that we hear don't deliver. But God delivers. His promises are true. Prayer made his blind heart full of sight, spiritual insights, things that would encourage a person that he couldn't see before because he was being blinded by his pessimism. Sometimes people's troubles can blind them. They can't see the blessing. They can't see the promise. They can't see God. They can't experience God's presence in their life because they're blinded, overwhelmed by the giant that's there. Okay, make believe it is a giant. Go out and get a stone, swirl it around, hit the giant one at a time. You pray that that giant would fall, that God would make that giant fall. 95% of the things you worry about or are anxious about are never going to happen anyway. This can happen for you. See, prayer is a miracle. Prayer is a miracle. I've seen God answer prayers in so many different ways, and I've sat in awe. I know this, and this is the thing that he learned all those thousands of years ago, and it's true today. God still answers prayer. Prayer is powerful. Part of the reason this church exists is that we can pray for one another. I'm encouraging you to lift up the people sitting to your left and the people sitting to your right, to pray one for another, because prayer changes things. God made a promise, and he's going to deliver on that promise. The prayer of the righteous availeth much. Amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org. Or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.